This evening's reading is taken from Exodus 33, verses 12 to 23, and it's on page 92 of the Pew Bibles. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and I have found favor, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen."
Thank you, Rachel. Let's pray. Our loving Father, as we consider this topic, as we look at your word today, we don't simply want to study the Bible. We want to hear your voice and to meet with you. And we want to acknowledge that we need your help. We need your help to understand and to change. And so please help us by your Spirit, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What is God like? It's often said there are few things more significant in our lives than the way you answer that question. Is he there? If he is, can he be known? If he can, what is he like? Is he distant and uninvolved? Or is he near and active? Is he powerful? Is he fair? Is he kind? Does he care? It really matters how we answer those questions. And I ought to say, it also really matters how we approach those questions. Because if you were to do a street survey on that question, what do you think God is like? Most people would say something beginning with, I think God is like this. Or I like to think that God is like that. But we can't take that approach. We don't know God through speculation. It's not a matter of what is reasonable to our minds. Rather, we know God by revelation. Because God, the God who is there, has revealed himself to us. God has spoken to us in his word, where we see he's ultimately revealed himself to us in his Son. Therefore, the only place to turn to answer the question of what God is like is to the Bible. And that's what we're going to be doing in this series. We're going to see four of the Bible's answers to the question of what God is like. And we're covering four G's. God is good, glorious, great, and gracious. We want to see what God is like. But we want to do more than simply noting what the Bible says is true about God. What we want to do is to apply this into our lives. In the light of what God is like, we want to consider how we should live and think and feel and respond. We want to equip us to sort of process these great truths about God in a way that makes a difference day to day. So in a way, this is a call for all of us to be preachers who can preach to ourselves, preach these truths to ourselves. You see, preaching is not simply a matter of explaining what the Bible says. That's helpful, important, but it's incomplete. Preaching involves speaking the truth into life so that we take these things on board and then live in the light of them. When I was in sixth form at school, we had a vending machine in our common room. And it was one of those, in those days, you had to put coins into it before selecting your snack. Curly whirly every time for me, obviously. And it's one of those machines. But you put your money in, and 9 times out of 10, nothing happened at all. You just put your money in at the top, it'd be a little kind of click, and then nothing. And what you had to do is to kind of bang the side of the machine in order to get the coins to fall, so that you could then get your snack. Well, preaching is a bit like that. It's not just informing the minds, putting the truths in, but it's actually slightly kind of banging the machine, trying to get the pennies to drop so that we actually take these things to heart and lean on these truths in all of life's challenges. And I think today's topic is a really good example of that. We're learning that God is good. Now, I imagine most of us would readily agree to that truth. Certainly if we're Christians. If it was a line in a statement of faith, you would say it without hesitation. We sing loudly about the goodness of God. But do we think God is good when things go wrong? And that's what Asaph in that psalm, Psalm 73, was wrestling with, wasn't he? We're not going to go into the psalm today because we're covering it quite soon in our summer series. But do we act like God is good when our prayers aren't answered, as we might hope? Do our prayers actually reflect his goodness? Do we act like he's good when things go horribly wrong? Do our general attitudes in life tell others that God is good, even when life is hard? So that's the challenge. We want to understand the truths, but then we want the pennies to drop so we can kind of preach to ourselves. What do we mean when we talk about God's goodness? God's goodness is his overflowing generosity. It is the way he pours out his blessings on his creation, on his creatures, simply because of who he is. Now, the passage that we had read is a foundational one on this point, because it's the time when God reveals himself as the God of goodness. It all happens at a crisis point in Israel's relationship with God, which is just after the incident with the golden calf. If you know that, if you remember, after the Lord rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, he brought them through the Red Sea and then brought them, as promised, to the mountain where he met with them. And he sort of pledged himself to them. He said, "If you will obey my commandments, I will be your God and you will be my people." And the people said yes, they would obey him. And yet, while Moses went up the mountain to receive God's commandments, the people get a bit bored. And eventually they ask Aaron to make some gods for them. He gathers in their jewelry, he makes a golden calf, and they say, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." And it's just unbelievable, their disobedience, their betrayal. It's just scandalous. And because of that, the Lord says he can't go with them. He says he just cannot go with these people if they're like that. It's a devastating moment. But, well, to cut a long story short, what happens is Moses pleads for them. He pleads for God's people on the basis of God's promises to them. And God relents and says he will go with them. It's an extraordinary and unexpected turnaround, almost more scandalous than the people's idolatry, that God would continue to commit himself to these people, these rebellious people. And it's at that point that Moses makes this bold request in verse 18. He says, "Now show me your glory." He's saying to God, "Show me what you are like." And the Lord says, verse 19, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion." Moses wants to see what God is like. Show me your glory. And God says, you are going to see by hearing. I'm going to tell you two things, my name and my goodness. His name is the Lord. And the Lord means I am who I am. He is the self-defining, the self-existent God. He is who he is, dependent on nothing else. And then his goodness is seen in his willingness to have mercy on whoever he wishes to have compassion, just as he pleases. This little incident helps us to understand just the nature of God's goodness. It's a key example of God pouring out blessing just because of who he is. Who is he? He is the self-existent God. He himself is perfectly good. It's who he is. God he's like the sun. In him there is no darkness at all. And he's always been like that. He's the eternal God who has been eternally blessed, eternally happy, eternally loving, not needing anything at all, not requiring anything. Years ago, we used to have on a tape, we had a children's song that used to say, God made us because he needed someone to love. And we stopped listening to that song because that's rubbish. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have loved one another from all eternity. God didn't need anything, has never needed anything. He is who he is. And yet, because he is a God full of abundant joy and blessing, he delights to pour it out, to pour out blessings on his creation. That's God's goodness. He doesn't have to do it. He doesn't need to do it. But he delights to do it. He loves to pour out his blessing on his creation because that's who he is. That's God's goodness. And where do we see it? In three places, especially. So first, we see his goodness in creation. Think back to Genesis 1. Remember, God didn't have to create the world. He wasn't lacking anything beforehand. But the eternally happy God says, let there be light. And you'll remember that repeated refrain at the end of each day of creation. When he saw what he'd made, he saw that it was good. Five times we hear those words, God saw that it was good. Until the end of the sixth day, which kind of includes the events of chapter 2, when God made the man and then the woman, we're told God saw that all he'd made, and it was very good. And of course it was, because it had come from him, it had overflowed from him. And from then on, the Bible tells us time and again how the creation is this constant message to us, testifying to God's love and goodness. Psalm 33, verse 5 says, the earth is full of his unfailing love. The King James Version used to say, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And the question is, do we see that as we live in God's world? Do we have eyes to see it? Do we see that everything we have, everything we enjoy, everything in all creation is a gift? And it's a gift that testifies to the goodness of the giver. See, our problem is that we just get used to things and we take them for granted, don't we? Our eyesight grows dull so that we don't see this constant, relentless display of God's goodness all around us, all the time. Someone who captured this well was G.K. Chesterton, who sort of described the way that children are just constantly delighted. He said this, because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit, fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, do it again. And the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It's possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun. And every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never got tired of making them. It may be that he has got the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? That God just delights in every individual thing he makes, because that is what he's like, and he doesn't tire of it, ever, ever. I wonder whether this time of year kind of helps us a bit, doesn't it? Because there's just so much life and growth. You almost see God's delight in creation. And did you see the poppies in Arborfield this year? Absolutely stunning. I couldn't get enough of them. Although eventually, I suppose, I probably would have had enough of them. But God never would. As a family, we were out on a walk recently, and we were joined by a skylark who kind of hovered about 30 feet above our heads, singing his little heart out for 20 minutes or more. I could have listened to him all day, although eventually I suppose I might have tired of him. But if you like, God never does. He never does. He never has enough of them. He loves to keep pouring out his blessing over and over again. Every flower, every animal, every breath of air, every photon of light. He loves to bless us through his creation and to do it again and again and again and again. Why? Because that's him. That's what he's like. He's the God who is endlessly overflowing with abundant goodness. We see it all around us in creation. Do we see it? And then, closely connected, we see his goodness in providence, which is to make the point that God doesn't simply make a good world, hand it over and walk away. No, his goodness didn't end after day 6 of Genesis 1. No, rather, he constantly sustains and cares for everything that he has made. Psalm 145, verse 16, conveys this. It says, "You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing." When Paul is preaching in Lystra, he tells the crowd, "God has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Who is it who feeds the birds and the animals and who sends the rain and who provides everything we need moment by moment and keeps the whole world going? The Lord is doing it constantly. And his providence isn't confined to the so-called natural world. Think of the other ways that God blesses us in his goodness. He gives us his laws so that we might know how to live in his world. He gives us heavenly wisdom, as we've seen in Proverbs recently. The Bible tells us he gives us governments for our good. They're given to us by God to protect us, to uphold justice. We might want to bear that in mind if we feel a bit cynical. As we approach the election, we may have our frustrations, and maybe with good reason, but do you fancy living anywhere with no government? That is a miserable experience. It's a sign of God's goodness that we do have those who are willing to govern. We see his goodness in creation and providence. And then most of all, we see his goodness in redemption, in the way he saves his people. Now, we're going to think a lot more about that when we cover another of our G's. God is gracious. But this is the place where we most clearly see God's goodness. I mean, just think again about that moment after the golden calf incident. There was no reason why God shouldn't judge his people, abandon his people. Why did he have mercy on them? Because that's what he's like. He's the God who has compassion and mercy on whoever he wishes. And of course, we see that ultimately fulfilled in his redemption through Jesus. Just think of how little we deserve it. Here's Paul's description of us from Ephesians 2. This is what we're naturally like. He says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." We don't deserve anything. And then alongside that, think of the price that God was prepared to pay to save us. He gave his own dear son, his only son, to come into the world and go to the cross. And remember, of course, Jesus willingly gave himself for us. What a price he paid when we didn't deserve it at all. And why? Paul goes on in Ephesians 2, because of his great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. As I said, we'll come back to it, but God's grace to us in Jesus, that is an expression of his goodness. Just see his abundant blessing to us who don't deserve it. As Paul exclaimed in chapter 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's so good to us. And why? Because that's who he is. That's what he's like. God is good. He loves to pour out his blessings. He's the God of abundant goodness. And therefore, that should make a difference to us, shouldn't it? Just think a bit about how we should respond if God is like this. Four things. First, be thankful. Be thankful. That's an obvious response, isn't it? Parents endlessly remind their children to say thank you when they're given things because it's so obviously appropriate. And yet we so quickly forget that everything we have, everything we enjoy is a gift from God. So no wonder the Bible exhorts us again and again to be thankful. Psalms 107, 118, 136 all begin with those words, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. The New Testament highlights the importance of thankfulness again and again, and not only in good times. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances. No matter what we're facing, we will always have reason to give thanks. So that's worth thinking over, isn't it? I mean, if someone was to listen to your inner dialogue, or inner monologue, that's what I mean, isn't it? What would they hear on a typical day? What would they hear? Would it be marked by thanksgiving or grumbling? Are we kind of grumbling about what we don't have? Or is there thanksgiving for all that we have been given, richly blessed with? That's hard, isn't it? And thanksgiving is a habit to cultivate. Maybe we could start our prayer time each day just by thinking, can I make a list of 10 things to give thanks for? And then actually do it, give thanks to the Lord for those. Or maybe you could read something like Psalm 103, a great psalm of thanks, thanking God for all his blessings. You could read that psalm every day for a week, getting into the habit of being thankful. God's goodness should make us thankful people. Second, be prayerful. Be prayerful. By which I mean this. If God is a God who loves to give, then do go and ask him for things. Did you know the command that Jesus most often gives when he's talking about prayer is ask. It's that simple. Just ask. Ask. Seek. Knock, he says. God loves to give, so go and ask him. And do so being sure that he will only give you what is good. Does Jesus say in Luke 11, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So are we prayerful? We may say we believe God is good, but do we pray like we believe it? Do we go to him? Do we ask? Do we pray in the light of his abundant goodness? In Jeremiah, God despairs that his people have turned away from him when he says he is the spring of living water. And they prefer to dig broken cisterns, he says, instead. Just think of that image, that God is like a spring of living water. How do you show how much you appreciate the blessing of a natural spring? What do? You go back and drink. You drink from it, and then you go back again and again and again. Why? Because the water keeps coming, and the refreshment never ends. You glory in it by keep going to it. Just think, that's what God is like. If God is a God of abundant blessing and goodness, then we should keep going to him. So surely that should affect our prayer. Surely we should keep going to him again and again. We'll never tire of going to him, because he never tires of us coming, and he never tires of giving. There's never a limit on what you can ask. We can never go too often. God never says, "Oh no, not you again." Never says that. No, he's thrilled every time we go to him and say, "I need you again." There's nothing too big for him, and there's nothing too small. I think many people have said to me over the years, "Oh, I don't feel I should trouble God with that." Seriously? Is there anything on your heart that you're not taking to him for some reason? There's no reason not to go to him. He loves you to come to him. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. So we should be prayerful. But what about when life is really hard? What about when things go wrong? What about when prayers go unanswered? When the worst news comes our way? Well, what does God's goodness mean in those situations? It means, I think, be patient and trusting. Be patient and trusting. I think this is where our pennies sometimes refuse to drop. Because our experience says, "I'm in agony. How can this be right? How can God be good if this is happening to me or someone I love?" And that's where God's goodness, as revealed in Scripture, is just something we cling to. It becomes a life belt that can stop us going under. Because this doctrine all over Scripture tells us that God is good even when we don't understand. Even when we don't understand. Jonathan Gibson, he's an Old Testament professor in the States. He's written many sort of scholarly books and articles. He's also written a children's book, which is called The Moon is Always Round. And Johnny wrote that book after he and his wife lost a baby girl, Layla. And the book teaches a simple but profound lesson. You know, when you see the moon at night, depending on where you are in the month, you might see different things. You might see a half circle, or you might see a crescent, or you might see barely a sliver of light, or even nothing at all. But that doesn't mean that the moon has changed its shape. The moon is always round, and God is always good. That is a little kind of mantra that Jonathan used to say with his older son, his little boy. They used to see the moon. What shape is it today? Or crescent. What shape is the moon? Ah, the moon is always round. God is always good. And they'd say that to one another. And had a conversation about that when they lost his daughter. So they struggled through the difficulties of that as the little boy was asking questions. He said, let's see the moon. What shape is it today? The moon is always round. God is always good. And that's a lesson for us. We may not be able to see it. His goodness may be hidden from us, or partially hidden. We may not be able to see it, but it's still true. The moon is always round, and God is always good, and that is an anchor for us. And this is what it means to preach to ourselves. We need to remind ourselves, applying God's word to our hearts, encouraging one another as well, no matter what is happening. God is always good. And then finally, very briefly, if God is good, then we should be like him. We should be like him. If God is good like this, and if he is this good to us, if he is abundantly good in creation, providence, and in redemption, shouldn't we be like him? Shouldn't we be big-hearted people and generous people, not miserly or grudging, but those who are eager to give of ourselves and give of our time and our resources? Because everything we have is a gift. And we know the God who loves to give, because we know a God is good. And we are his children, and we want to bear his likeness. So let's pray that he'd help us to be like him. We're going to pray. And rather than me leading us, we're going to say a prayer together that is printed on the service sheet. It is a prayer of thanksgiving for us. It speaks of God's many blessings, and especially of the blessing that we have in the Lord Jesus. So let's pray together. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we give you our humble and wholehearted thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all people. We praise you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for your immeasurable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And give us, we pray, such a sense of all your mercies that our hearts may be truly thankful, and that we might bring you praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service and by walking before you all our days. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Well, in just a moment we're going to be sharing the Lord's Supper together. Before that we're going to sing. It's a song which focuses our minds on the Lord Jesus, how he is all that we need, all that he is to us in many ways. So let's stand, we'll sing.